The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
LastWordsOfJesus.com.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, everybody, another episode of Where's Waldo? I'm actually down in Greenville, South Carolina, on the campus of Bob Jones University in BJU Seminary. And we're here today because, well, pretty much I invited myself again to just come back down. School starting up next week, and decided we'd do a Theology Thursday here on campus. And I had the pleasure last year of having the president of BJU, Steve Pettit, on the show. And here he is again. But here we are across the table from one another. I don't know if this helps you or hurts you that you're.
Well, we'll find out.
We're going to find out. Anyway, it's great to be back. It's great to see you.
Great to be here. Thank you.
So how are things looking? Brand new school year starting what, next week?
Well, the classes all begin next week. All of our student leadership more or less is in by today. Our athletes are in getting ready for practice, and our freshmen come in on Saturday, and upperclassmen have to be here on Sunday.
Yeah. So it's going to be a pretty wild few days.
It's going to be wild. Yeah.
Is that fun for all you guys? I mean, there's a lot of tension, but
well, I mean, that's why you're here. Yeah. So all summer long is pretty dead. And then suddenly it's like a resurrection and all kinds of things are happening.
And then attendance this year, enrollment, all of that stuff.
Yeah, enrollment is what we would call solid and consistent. It's a little status quo right now, but given the economy that we're living given just the way things are, we're thankful to be where we are.
Yeah, and coming out of the COVID experience.
Oh yeah, it was amazing. I mean, COVID really didn't practically end until February or March. We were coming in last year at this time. There was the Delta variant.
Yeah.
Still those things by February and March, everybody said, I'm done with it. where life is moving.
Yeah.
On. So
yeah.
That's where we are.
It was funny. I found a clip and I'm not going to go down this road as much as I might like to. I found a clip earlier today of Dr. Fauci. This is probably 25 years ago. And he was on a news show and they were asking him about getting the flu vaccine, but the host of the show wife had the flu. And Fauci said, well, if she's got the flu, then the last thing she needs is the vaccine, because the most effective thing to fight the flu is to get the flu, get over it, and then you have antibodies. Yeah. And I thought, oh, well, isn't that interesting?
The world is full of inconsistencies.
It certainly is. And so we're going to talk today about several things going on. I want to talk about really one of the epicenters of religious life here in Christian life and development at BJU is discipleship. And I was here on campus all day. We were in the lunchroom and all the youth, all the leaders are there. And so I'm going to talk about discipleship. I want to talk about chapel. And then there's a couple other theological subjects we're going to touch on, but talk about discipleship and how that works here at BJU. Cause I know a lot of people, including friends that have gone to school here and graduated, it's really at the epicenter of that kind of spiritual development.
It really is. A lot of it, you know, we've always believed in it here. It's not like like this is something
right,
new.
Right.
It kind of started 2000 years ago.
Yes.
But my experience, I became a believer in a secular college. I went through a discipleship program. A lot of things I learned, I actually have been putting into practice throughout all of my ministry. And so today, when I came here as the president, it was already here, definitely here, but we just really made it a centrality of what we're doing. And the discipleship is basically peer-on-peer relationships. The greatest influence in the life of a college student is another college student.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we are wanting to train our young people to give them life skills so that when they leave here, they carry with them these skills when they go to local church or ministry or wherever God leads them, that they're always thinking about fulfilling the Great Commission of making disciples.
Yeah, and I think it's the assumed thing when you come to a college like Bob Jones University, or if you go to BJU Seminary, is the discipleship and the teaching and the training is going to be all from your professors.
Right.
It's going to be kind of that top-down thing. Right. And then all the students are amongst themselves, but they're not really discipling one another. There's right. not really a role there. But that it's good and it's necessary.
Yeah, I mean, whenever you have a program, everything has a little bit of a forcedness to it.
Sure.
So, I mean, it's just what is what it is. But we also say, but this is our mission. Our mission is to educate biblical leaders. And we want to put you in, you know, if you go to West Point, you expect them to teach you leadership.
Right.
So if you come to Bob Jones, we're expecting discipleship. And then, of course, they're involved in local churches. How does that work? So it's not a perfect system, but it is one that actually the Lord is using in a great way.
Oh, yeah. Well, how does the discipleship, like functionally, how does that happen on campus during a semester?
Well, there's a combination of key things, which is really centered around years ago, we used to have discipleship groups. We call them power groups, which means prayer, openness, word. I did it.
Evangelism.
Responsibility. One is opportunity to confront.
Oh, okay.
But at the very center is the word. The word, Hebrews 1 says, is all things are held together by the word. So the world would fall apart if there wasn't the word of Christ controlling the world. So we say at a Bible, at a Christian college, everything will fall apart if the word is not central. So our discipleship groups are in alignment with our chapel services, and the preaching and teaching of one particular chapel service is what spills over into the discipleship groups.
Yeah. So it's really kind of a thematic, you're meditating. You hear this over and over again. Exactly. It's ubiquitous, to use a marketing term.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So we have discipleship groups on Sunday and Monday night in the dormitories, and then on Thursday at 11 o'clock, because we do have town students who are not as involved in the dormitories, but they're involved in the discipleship groups, D groups, we call them.
Yeah.
And there's usually, you know, 200, 300, 400 groups at any time.
Wow.
And generally led by juniors and seniors. They're leading the discussion. We provide a book for them that we've written, and then the sermons, the messages, and then they work through that.
Yeah, and the conversations are going to be different when it's kind of led by peers or people that are a couple years older than you are.
Sure.
If you walk in the room or I walk in the room, that changes everything.
Changes the dynamic, yeah. But, you know, it's their own peer group.
Yeah.
And, you know, conversations will vary over the course of a year, but where there should be, I remember the E now is encouragement.
Oh, there you go.
So I have a delay of about a minute and a half on anything.
That works well on radio.
Exactly. So yeah, it's a core part of the life here.
Yeah, that's awesome. And then we're about to hit a break, but you mentioned chapel. So I want to talk about that when we come back. We're talking to Steve Pettit, the president of Bob Jones University. What about Christian schools and chapel services? Is it just something that you got to cross the box off? It looks good. It sells well. What's actually happening there? And we're also going to unpack a semester theme and a doctrinal theme when we come back. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. We're live from Bob Jones University as well as BJU Seminary today for Theology Thursday. And Mr. Steve Pettit, the president of Bob Jones University, is with me here on the campus, but we're in the seminary building, which looks a little different than the last time I was here. Yeah, there's a lot going on. A
lot of remodeling going on.
Yeah, it's just beautiful. And it is just nice. Because it's kind of an ongoing process.
At Bob Jones, it's an ongoing process.
Because most people don't know. I don't think most people understand how old this institution is.
Yeah, we're in our 96th year and our 76th year here on the campus. And from 1946 to 1947, they built 13 buildings in 13 months. And every one of those buildings, with one exception, are still standing.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Yeah, so we have to remodel.
Well, you look pretty good for all that time, though.
I think it looks pretty good.
No, yeah. I mean you.
Oh, I do. Yeah, well, I'm not 76, so...
Yeah, it's great to be here. It's a great campus, and everybody's always so kind and wonderful, and so I enjoy coming down here. We're working our way through discipleship at Bob Jones University, but you mentioned the chapel services, so I'm going to dig into that a little bit, because that's one of the things I think when you hear about a Christian college, and you go, oh, there's going to be chapel services. Well, yeah, of course, because it's a Christian college, so it's kind of like church. So what is the purpose of a chapel service? Because I think I mentioned this earlier because I'm such a skeptic. Oftentimes I hear about it and I'll go, well, it's obligatory. Of course you have to have a chapel service. But it's actually deeply meaningful and serves a specific purpose. This isn't just, we do this because we're expected to.
Right. Well, when you consider Christian education, at the very core of Christian education has to be worship. Otherwise, your education is just mental.
Yeah.
And worship is much more than that. So actually, these are worship services where the student body come together to actually practice biblical worship, not like a church service, but worship with prayer and preaching of the word and singing.
Yeah. And how many? And they're all there.
They're all there. Yeah. Chapel usually runs in the neighborhood of about 3,000 people.
So people are wondering where you can house 3,000 college students at the same time.
We have a big house. Michigan has their big house. We have our big house.
That's exactly right. Because it's a full-blown production theater. It's just spectacular.
Well, actually, we have two theaters.
Oh, yeah, the theater and the chapel.
We have Rhoda Haver Auditorium, which was the original chapel that they outgrew. And then they went to what is called the Amphitorium. And that seats 6,500. Wow. 4,000 on the main floor and 2,500 in the
And how often do they do chapel?
We do chapel Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday are discipleship groups. And then Friday, we have either a combination of what we call societies, which are relational organizations, or they have student body chapels that students lead. Mm.
And is chapel mandatory?
It is mandatory.
Yeah. Do people kind of furrow their brows on that one?
Not really. I mean, primarily, you know, when a student comes here to Bob Jones, it's like they know what they're coming here for.
Yeah.
So that's just, it's just a part of life here.
Yeah. And you've got serious young people that are serious about their faith.
Oh yeah.
And it's not just, and we've talked about this before, the thing that people have to understand about Bob Jones University is yes, it's Christ exalting, Christ focused, Christ centered, but teaching them real world skills, just like the nursing school, the drama school, business school. It's really an amazingly well-crafted program, yet it's all saturated in the Word of God.
It's really, if you look at it, it's very holistic.
Yeah.
You have a biblical worldview, not only in your classroom, but in all that you do. So even in the way that we run chapel, it's extremely intentional. Mm. And so out of that intentionality, it spills over into other parts of their life.
And then who preaches at chapel services?
Well, we have, it varies. How we do it, but typically I speak on Mondays because that's when we do our discipleship theme. Tuesdays, we usually have a guest that comes in. Wednesdays, either we have a guest or if we're doing a doctrinal series, it's typically one of our own professors, either seminary or undergrad.
Yeah, so you mentioned a couple things there. You mentioned kind of the semester theme and then the doctrinal theme. So the semester theme, that's specific to chapel services and then discipleship.
Exactly, yeah, exactly.
And what is it this coming semester?
This semester is actually one that I've done. This is my third time doing it. I do it every 4 years because I think it's probably the most important series that I do. And that's walking in the Spirit, what it means to be a Spirit-controlled believer out of the book of Galatians. So that's on Mondays, and that we have a book that's been written, and that's what they use in their D groups for conversation.
And so what, for a young Christian, college-age Christian, I mean, I think older Christians struggle with the whole concept of walking in the Spirit. In the kind of American context, conservative evangelical circles, you start saying the Spirit, God help you if you say the Holy Ghost.
Right.
But I think for a lot of people, it's such a mysterious thing. For young people, I would imagine it is as well.
Well, it's not mysterious if they study the Bible.
Right. There you go. That's right.
It's very clear because the Spirit of God is the one who brings about the entire spiritual life of a person from regeneration all the way through sanctification, all the way to the resurrection of his body. Mm-hmm. So understanding my relationship to the Holy Spirit and how he works is foundational for the whole of Christian life.
Yeah, this I'm reading from some of the materials you guys are using. This is so good. What we find addressed in the book of Galatians are two extremes that can actually be found in churches today, legalism and license.
Right.
License, we see that problem from the inside out with the liberal theologians, liberal theology, liberal churches, which I would put air quotes on the word churches there. And then legalism, which I think a lot of people on the outside of the church assume we're guilty of all the time.
Right.
But unpack those two. We got a couple of minutes for the break.
Yeah. Yeah. We used to call it right ditch, left ditch in the middle road. So you got the right ditch, which could be the legal side, which would be Galatians addresses that. And then the license side, taking Christian liberty to a mentality that is not spiritual. Yeah. And that's a freedom that I have that's really not a freedom that I have. So Christian liberty is understanding what happens when I get saved. When I'm justified, I'm free from the law as a means of salvation. I don't work my way to heaven. But sanctification, or the transformation of life of the believer, means I'm free from the law as a means of sanctification. Right. Not that I don't understand the law and the law becomes my understanding of the nature of sin, but it's the empowerment to live that way. Mm-hmm. And so we read in the Old Testament that God said, I'll put my laws in their heart and my spirit. And basically God puts within us the desire to please him. Well, how do I live that out? Yeah. That's what it's all about.
Yeah. And that's the challenge. And I think particularly for our young people, I've seen this in our own four children where, you know, they grew up in a very conservative, active politically, active theologically, active in the local church. And I know early on as young parents, man, we were all in the ditch of legalism. And so they kind of come out of that, and then license looks almost like an oasis to them because, you know, I've got a bunch of rules and I can't play video games or whatever the case may be. They go out into the world. They start sampling the world through these, through the iPhone that I'm holding up. And license looks pretty good because, oh, I'm free to do all these different things. I think that's a big challenge today for young people.
Yeah, it's either way, self is the primary orientation in either way.
Yeah.
Whereas Christian liberty is actually a dying to yourself, mm-hmm. to allow God to live his life through me. So there is a surrender and the yielding of your life and the yielding of your will. But it also says, I can't do this. The Christian life is not hard to live. It's impossible
right.
to live.
Yeah.
So it's really understanding how this maintains a balance and what does it look like? Because you have the fruit of the spirit and you have the fruit of and the works of the flesh.
Right. That's right.
So, you know, it's not rocket science to figure out which way you're going.
That's exactly right. We're talking to Steve Pett at the. Here we go. Welcome back. This is Steve Noble. It's Theology Thursday with our friends at Bob Jones University, as well as BJU Seminary. Actually, if you're on Facebook or YouTube, you're like, where are you? Well, I'm there. I'm on campus. I'm in the seminary building right now with Steve Pettit, who's the president of Bob Jones University. And we're walking through a couple of different elements of the spiritual life here on campus, talking about discipleship, the discipleship groups. And that's at the epicenter of spiritual formation. For all of us, that should be true of all of us at any age. We all need discipleship, whether you're a Timothy or whether you're a Paul. So we're talking about discipleship, but also about the chapel services, which also flow into discipleship because you have a theme this year, Absolutely. Walking in the Spirit. So there's that consistent message. So that changes every semester or every year?
Changes every semester. Yeah. Yeah. We do a series per semester.
And then what kind of comes out of walking in the Spirit, we were talking about legalism versus license. And again, do you kind of make the decision in terms of themes for a semester in, because the student body today, incoming freshmen, whatever, are probably markedly different than they were 10 years ago. Things are changing yeah. rapidly.
Yeah,
their perspective's so. Changing right, rapidly. Yeah. So how do you kind of pay attention to where they're at? And this is where you can go in the wrong direction and you start just trying to play to the crowd.
Right.
Because the word of God holds fast and it's right. true all the time. Doesn't matter what's happening in the news. Doesn't matter what the trends are with students, but how do you kind of manage that? Because they change over time.
Yeah. I think first of all, you need to have themes that would be really, really good for a college age student yeah. that are going to be consistent one and which I believe we have. And I think two, you need to allow certain semesters. Like for example, we're talking about maybe next semester doing on Monday. It's a biblical worldview semester.
Yeah.
But we'll cover what I would call topics or issues that would be very relevant to them. So it gives us a little flexibility mm-hmm. in our messaging.
Yeah.
So expository preaching, you're pretty confined. So it varies from semester to semester.
And so you've got the semester theme, which is really kind of Christian life.
Exactly.
And then you've got the doctrinal theme.
Correct. Correct.
So which is more on the theology side, the underpinning side.
Yeah. So years ago, I had a pastor friend of mine. He and I went out and he wanted to buy me some books. And so I went to a bookstore up in Tryon, North Carolina, really old books. And I found the 4-volume series of the former president of Yale, who was, if I'm not mistaken, was the son-in-law to Jonathan Edwards.
Wow.
His name was Timothy Dwight.
Yeah.
And they had they actually had a revival on the campus, and they said the revival came through the preaching of these doctrinal mm-hmm. themes. So I bought all 4 volumes, started looking through them, And that was sort of my inspiration to say, I want us to do each semester a doctrinal theme.
Yeah.
So that our students are solid in these doctrinal truths. They're basic doctrines, but they're the kind of things that a lot of Christians are not really that solid on.
Yeah. And this particular one, the doctrinal theme is God's word, light for life, which is one that that's the gift that keeps on giving.
Right.
And I think oftentimes, and I've seen this in my own students and in my own life as a Christian, most Christians today in America are kind of theology light.
Exactly.
They haven't done a lot of training on doctrine and theology. Right. And I think we see the results of that pretty obviously.
Yeah, I think the world we're living in, particularly with technology that is all consuming of people's thinking, they don't really invest the time in learning and studying. So we're going to build on the inspiration of the Bible, and out of that flows the authority of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Scripture, the sufficiency of the Scripture, the idea that the Scripture is good for all of life. And so those are foundational because it's that which spins out into every single issue of,
right,
of life. You know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis establishes all the major social issues that we face today, mm-hmm, and their answers are all there.
Yeah, that's the amazing thing about it is, listen, if biblical Christianity weren't a comprehensive worldview, then how helpful is it? Right. What is
exactly.
it?
Exactly.
It's like a piece of Swiss cheese. But it really, it comes to it. And one of the things that I can do, at least with the high school age homeschoolers that I have, is just ask them one question and mess them up, which is, why do you believe the Bible? And even a simple question like that will
exactly
really throw a lot of people off.
Exactly. And they need to know that.
Yeah.
You know, and you have to learn that the greatest form of learning is asking questions.
Yeah.
And get in. And because that's what appeals to your curiosity. Google figured that one out. If you put a theme in, they're going to give you questions underneath it.
Yeah, it's going to keep coming back at you. So I want to make sure and just take advantage of the fact that we have you here, because, you know, it's kind of inside baseball for people like us. When you start talking about the authority of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, the inerrancy, preservation, clarity, illumination, you use words like that. I think for a lot of people, that kind of goes over their head. I mean, people that have been in church for a long time, if you're in a good Bible-believing church. But I want to unpack a few of these because you have to understand when you're going to call yourself a Christian, like the children's song goes, you know, we've got to stand on the word of God.
Right, exactly.
But where do you start with somebody in terms of its authority or its place in your life, understanding what it actually is? You know, it's the word of God, but a lot of that's kind of just nomenclature, right, I think, for a lot of Christians.
Well, jargon, we would say. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I think you have the Bible self-authenticates itself. So it either is or it ain't. So you really need to understand, first of all, what it says about itself, how it speaks about itself. And then because, you know, thus saith the Lord is hundreds and hundreds of times, but there are key verses that speak about its inspiration. That is, when it was given in its original form, it was actually the very words of God. And then secondly, how has that been preserved for us today, which is clearly, all you have to do is know history and understand that what we have today is authentic because it was what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. And we know that if somebody's willing to listen to
it. Well, and that's the thing about it. When people try to poke holes, just like Bible transmission, for example, what most people think, and even some people in the church, is like it's a game of telephone. Mm-hmm. I tell you tell him, he tells him, somebody tells Neil, then Neil tells somebody else. And then 15 people down the road, you don't recognize what was said.
Right.
And people just don't understand biblical transmission. I was talking to Neil Cushman earlier today at the seminary about the Museum of the Bible up in DC. One of the floors there takes you through the history of Bible transmission. And as you learn that, and with something like the Dead Sea Scrolls,
right,
all of a sudden it's kind of like, I told you. It's remarkable.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, beyond remarkable how well preserved the word of God is over the last 2,000-3,000 years.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, you go to the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is not a little brag, but my daughter-in-law works for the curator of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they live in Jerusalem.
Oh, man.
And you go in and you walk in, and if you got a Hebrew Bible, Masoretic text, and you look at it, it's there. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
So the issue is not do we have it.
Right.
The issue is do you believe it?
Mm-hmm.
That really is the issue. It's not a matter. You're not going to sit here and say, well, it's not really valid or it's messed up. That's just bogus talk that people don't want to pay attention to it. It is there. God has spoken and we have his word.
Yeah, I think the challenge for a lot of people is they don't want it to be true.
Exactly.
That's why when you're a Christian, just like the scripture says, you're the aroma of death. Mm-hmm. So they know as soon as I let it out of the bag that I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
Well, what do I represent? I represent an immovable standard.
Exactly.
And the Bible is where you find the standard.
Exactly.
And none of us, the modern world, and probably the world period, doesn't like a standard. We don't like a plumb line.
Right.
Because out of a plumb line comes judgment.
Yeah.
Exactly. Right and wrong.
Yeah. It's judgment or mercy, one of the two.
Right. That's right.
And that's what you get in the scriptures in where we stand on that.
When we say the inerrancy of the word of God, what do we mean by that?
Inerrancy means without error, basically. So if God has spoken and has communicated his word to us, then what he is telling us is there's no error, there's no deceit, there's no dishonesty in it, and that what it is stating is true. It is the truth about inerrancy could be that we have the exact words,
right,
but it also means what it says is exactly true. So, and of course, if it comes from God, then it has to be without error.
All right, that's right. Is there room for mystery in the Bible from our perspective?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, one of the greatest mysteries is I can actually pray a promise and it actually happens.
Yeah.
I think the greatest mystery is God gives a promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The mystery is you do that and you're actually saved.
Yeah. 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 It's too good to believe.
Yeah. It's too good to be true. And it's good and it's true.
Do you find especially with incoming freshmen that, are they pretty indicative of what's out there in the church? I mean, a lot of families that have been a part of Bob Jones University for a while I would not call them average Christian families. They're very dedicated. They're intentional.
Right.
But I think we still probably have some problems just on this topic in terms of allegiance to the Bible, understanding the Bible, and having it as something that's working and applicable in your life. Is that a challenge that you generally we'll see a little
well,
bit.
Well, absolutely, because you're dealing with age stage issues.
Yeah.
So years ago, I read a book on basically learning in a Christian college, and one of the greatest moral decision making times in the life of a young person is their first year out of high school in American culture, because they're actually deciding, what do I believe about my faith, my future, my friendships, my peers, my morals, my worldview? Do I believe it or do I not? So every student that comes to Bob Jones has at some point some element of faith crisis at some level.
Sure. No, I think that's to be expected.
And that's why we're here.
Right.
We're standing at the crossroads.
Exactly right. Yeah. Well, a lot of things with children, and we'll talk about this more when we come back. You grow up in a good Christian home, you're generally not going to espouse your doubts. You're not going to do it in your small group. You're not going to do it at home because you're worried about the backlash. You go off to college.
Right.
Now it's cave or the door. We're talking to Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, live today from Bob Jones University in BJU Seminary here in Greenville, South Carolina. I'm here with Steve Pettit, who's the president of Bob Jones University. We've been working our way through a lot of the things that are just kind of integral here at the university, as well as the seminary, talking about discipleship and discipleship groups and the chapel services and the theme that goes around the chapel services, which then flows into the discipleship groups, as well as the doctrinal theme, which this year is God's word and talking about the value of that, obviously, which is the underpinning of our faith. And that, do you spend a lot of time in like Psalm 119 when you're doing that?
It depends, because we have a variety of speakers.
Yeah.
So we give them a theme and it depends on where they go with it. I'm sure somebody can do Psalm 19.
Yeah. Thank you. Sure. And so that's, it's kind of in the atmosphere. It's a part of the culture.
Right.
It's kind of all day, every day.
Right.
Exactly. Which is the point.
Right.
I wanted to broaden the conversation a little bit, Steve, and just talk about, I think one of the things that's a challenge for our generation, is I think a lot of parents and grandparents are losing hope, in the younger generation, 25, 20, 18, high school. They see the secularization of the country. We know the stats. Barna does all these stats. I think Barna makes money with bad news. As you know, 65, 70, 75% of church kids go off to secular universities, going off to college, and they abandon the faith.
Right.
I wanted to talk about that because we talked about it a little bit on the break, that our students are growing up. I call it a Gold Star Christian family. So I like numbers, so I'll just throw this out there. Between kindergarten and 12th grade, public school, private school, whatever the case may be, that's 16,000 hours rear ends in the seats. Okay. Right. So if you're in the public school system, that's almost exclusively godless, sometimes anti-Christian, but 16,000 hours. Popular media, same period of time, at least another 16,000 hours. So 32,000 hours right. of that input,
right.
creating an operating system in your child that you're not even aware is happening.
Right.
The Gold Star Christian Family, correct me if I'm wrong, they go to Sunday school, they get an hour. Then they go to the church service, get another hour. The Sunday night service, they get another hour. Come back Wednesday night, youth group, whatever it is, 4 hours a week, same period of time, kindergarten to 12th grade. That's 2,400 hours.
Right.
So 2,400 hours in church, 32,000 hours
right.
of mostly godless teaching.
Right.
Why are we surprised when we send our kids to Rome
right.
and they come back Romans?
Yeah, exactly. You know, I think I would add to the Gold Star family parents that are committed to the Lord.
Yeah.
And there's Christian teaching in the family.
Yeah.
Whether you have devotions or prayer or whatever you do, and even all that. But I think it really comes down to the core of a Christian parent asking themselves, how do I educate my children in the ways of the Lord?
Yeah.
And I realize that historically, and I've seen this, I've observed this, that your best Christians, not all, but many of your strongest Christians that become Christian leaders grew up in Christian homes.
Yeah.
They may have gone to a secular school, but they grew up in a family where there was this intact spirituality, and this was their atmosphere.
Yeah.
And their parents were very restrictive about what they allowed them to watch or listen to or who their friends were.
Yeah, which of course always creates backlash.
Always.
That's yeah. legalism. I'm like, mm.
I call that child raising. It's called child raising.
Yeah, and I yeah. think And I struggled this with my own parents. My dad was a member of the Greatest Generation. He was in Germany during the occupation. And when we made the decision to homeschool, both my parents were not thrilled about that. My dad was like, Stephen, you can't hide them forever. You can't shelter them forever. And I, being me, I'm like, Dad, before you went off to Germany during the occupation, did you go to training or anything? Well, yeah, of course. I went to boot camp. Why'd you go to boot camp? Because they had to get us prepared to go into war if we were going to see action and learn how to be soldiers. I said, okay, isn't that what I'm doing? Isn't that what we're doing? We're just preparing our children. Were they sheltering you? Were they hiding you? Were they doing the same thing you're accusing me of? Well, no, well, neither am I.
Exactly.
And he just didn't understand until I kind of put it in terms he could.
And I think
grasp.
I think also, I mean, this is kind of core, but it really needs to be emphasized. We do need to be sure that our children have experienced a true regeneration
yeah.
of a new heart, new life, because it's out of that new heart, new life come the appetites to live for the Lord. And those appetites have to be fed, but you can't feed dead people. So
right.
that new life has to be there. And then how do we nurture them through that?
Do you think we struggle with that in youth group and because, hey, you made a profession of faith. Like, people exactly. come back from the mission field.
Yep.
And you know this as somebody that's been an evangelist. Say, well, how many people got saved on your trip to Kenya?
Right.
Well, 87.
Right.
And me being me, again, I'd raise my hand and go, how do you know that?
Right.
They made a profession of faith.
Yeah,
exactly. I'm okay with that.
Exactly.
But yeah. how do you know that they actually got saved when all you had was a 10-minute interaction with them?
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's hard to know. Obviously, Jesus spoke about the varying soils and the seeds
sure.
that are sown and that which brings forth fruit. So if there's root, then there's fruit. So you're hoping to see the spiritual. So we did have professions of faith.
Yeah.
Obviously, Jesus had some that followed mm-hmm. him and didn't follow him anymore.
That's right.
But we understand that, expect that. But still... we want to make sure that our children do know the Lord and that they have a spiritual mind
yeah,
and desire yeah. to follow him.
Yeah, that you see the fruits of that.
Right.
So you can actually tell they're walking it out.
In some ways, you really won't know until they become married and have mm-hmm. kids.
Right. Yes, that's true.
That's where I am right now. Yeah. I've got 5 grandchildren. The oldest is 7. Okay, are we gonna show we believe or not?
And now the digital age... I figured this one out too with some research. The average human in America, we have about 32 gigs of information coming at us every day.
Wow.
32 gigs. So this is an iPhone 13. I think I have 512 gigabytes on here. So in less than 2 weeks, you actually fill the phone. That's how much stuff is coming at you.
Yes.
And then our kids are growing up in a decent Christian environment, maybe a Bible-believing church, but there's an onslaught
Right.
And so we're kind of coming after an onslaught with a rubber knife in many ways. And, right. Or am I being hyperbolic?
No. I think that's very true. And I think parenting today to be successful has to be incredibly intentional.
Yeah. Yeah, because you have a monster, literally. Yes. Way more. That's what I told my dad. I said, Dad, the life of a 16-year-old today is not as simple as it was when you were 16.
No, it was not. It was not. No, because, you know, I grew up on a black and white TV.
Yeah.
Which three channels.
Did you actually have to go up there and turn the knob?
No, my dad made me go and turn it off.
Yeah. Perfect.
Yeah, exactly.
So back to the original question. Do you have hope for young people in America, particularly young Christians? And then what is your advice to us in terms of how to reach them?
I definitely have hope. I mean, when I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And of course, when I work with students, I have hope all the time because I see what they're like. I see their hunger. I see their passion. I see their vision. There's so many wonderful things about this generation. They have a lot of weaknesses, but they have an incredible amount of strengths. And so you want to maximize their strengths and strengthen their weaknesses.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I have a tremendous hope. They want to serve God. They want to go out and make a difference. They want their life to count for something. If you're a believer, as you grow in the Lord, you realize you're living in a world of a bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
And what does all this stuff mean? It doesn't mean anything because the human heart still hungers and cries out for a relationship with God and wants to be in a right relationship with Him and others.
Yeah. And I think that's one thing that's indicative of this current generation, and I see this with our own kids, is they're much more in touch with wanting a life of meaning than I was at their age.
Sure.
Because I think they've seen enough of what Instagram offers, what Twitter offers, what the digital world offers, what Amazon offers. And you get to the end of that rainbow and there is no pot of gold.
Yeah, you can have all the knowledge you want. Mm-hmm. I mean, all you have to do is ask questions,
right,
and you get the answers, and yet there's something missing.
Yeah, something missing. Is there a quote unquote kind of typical Bob Jones University family?
You know, it's hard to say. I would put them sort of in a kind of between guardrails, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Typically, if they're coming from a Christian family, 80% of them were either Christian school or homeschool.
Yeah.
They grew up in a family that was generally attending a Christian, attending church. And we knew their education. So they grew up in a family that had varying levels of strictness.
Yeah.
But comparatively to a lot of people, they have a knowledge of the Bible. But they're also a product of the age, like the parenting style today, as I mentioned. In the past, a lot of people came to Bob Jones because the parents said, "You're going to Bob Jones."
Right.
Now it's the vast percentage they've decided to come here. So you have that element in their thinking processes where there's an independence in their thinking, but they don't have necessarily the confidence that's why we emphasize here experiential learning.
Yeah.
We want to give them experiences, and that's what's really missing. They have knowledge, but the experience is the big issue.
Yeah. Where the rubber hits the road.
Yeah.
Let's take your faith out into the street.
Exactly.
And get engaged that way. Oh, what's your favorite way to invite people to check out Bob Jones University?
Go online, bju.edu, check out the website, watch a webcast. That to me is first and foremost, very easy. And of course, you got to come to Greenville.
Yeah, it's a beautiful campus.
It is.
Beautiful. Can people, we talked about the chapel services earlier. Can people watch chapel services online?
Yeah, bju.edu, go to webcasts, and then it'll take you right there.
And then how about on-campus visits?
On-campus visits is open campus. You can come at any time. And lots of events go on. We have events going on campus all the time. You can find out all those events online at bju.edu.
And then earlier you mentioned, and this was surprising to me when I first found out about it several years ago, just like so you're going to have a musical,
right?
And then you have what, like a drama as well?
Yeah. Well, this year we have what we call we have a full blown fine arts program here of everything imaginable, and I won't even get into the what I call second level concerts and all that because we have symphony and orchestra and all that kind of stuff.
It's a lot going on.
We have high level artist series, we call them. So we have we always do a Shakespearean play. This year we're doing a drama. We're doing a musical. We always have in the spring a living gallery, which is a gospel-oriented message around Easter. usually our orchestra plays, and we have a big concert, and then we...
Another program powered by the Truth Network.